church. Stand with me for the first reading of Scripture this morning. I'm going to read from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 2, beginning of verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, Have you never read when David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food, and how he entered the house of God when Abiathar was the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful but for any but the priest to eat, and he gave some to his companions? Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." All right, be seated. I want to serve as a little teaser for a series that I'm going to do later in 2026 on the Sabbath. And I just want us to think about it a little bit this morning and ask you to think about ways, both big and small, not just particular days, but throughout your days, that you can receive the gift of Sabbath into your life. In the New Testament, the human beings that Jesus often interacts with have a very broken relationship with the Sabbath. This is a little thing, this is sort of my description of their relationship with the Sabbath. In the New Testament, the humans seem to have stolen God's gift of rest. They've defiled and distorted the gift, reshaping it into work, the work that ultimately enslaves them. Oftentimes, you find in the New Testament Jesus having these kinds of encounters that we just read about. Sometimes they have to do with Jesus helping people on the Sabbath, performing healings, and those who are after him and eager to criticize him, confront him about doing work on the Sabbath. Jesus' response in the Gospel of Mark is, you're completely misunderstanding what Sabbath is. You've made Sabbath something to rule over you instead of something that is for you. I don't think that we have the exact same kind of relationship with Sabbath that we see in the New Testament. In fact, I think many of us have no relationship with Sabbath, or a kind of broken relationship that, rather than distorting and defiling it, is a kind of a ignoring of Sabbath, considering it something that is in the past that has nothing to do with us and how we make our way as apprentices through life, following Jesus, doing what Jesus did, and receiving what Jesus has to offer us on our journey. So I want us to think about that for a little bit this morning. There's a passage in Exodus chapter 24. In chapter 24, Moses comes down from the mountain, and Israel gathers around, and Moses gives Israel the Ten Commandments. And the response of Israel in the New Revised Version is this. They respond to Moses, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient," which is a fair translation. I've consulted with friends that are smarter than me and authors. That last, "and we will be obedient," that last word is Shema. You heard that word before? You know the Shema? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength." And Shema, it's called the Shema because it begins with Shema. And the translation at the beginning of Shema is not the act of obedience, but it is the word "hear" or "listen." So lots of Jewish scholars translate this text this way. Instead of "all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient," they say, "we will do and we will hear." Does that sound a little weird to you? It almost sounds a little backwards, doesn't it? We will do, and then we will hear. Or we will do, and we will listen. We will do, and as we are doing, we will hearken. We will attend our ears to what is new, to what the Lord has to say in the doing. It sounds a little bit backwards, but it kind of is the way that we humans function, isn't it? We teach our kids this, that, you know, that we have them do things to sort of develop these habits and patterns, understanding that as they are doing, they are being formed. They are, whether they know it or not, their hearts are listening, their bodies are listening, their lives are listening and responding. So I want to invite us into something that's a little bit foreign to us, and when we'll say a lot more about it next year when we jump into this series, but I want to invite us to consider ways that we can once again invite Sabbath into our lives, so that in inviting Sabbath, not the work, it is work, but not the work, but the gift, in the doing of the Sabbath, we might listen. So this morning, I want to think about a couple. We have a weird relationship with work and rest in the West, don't we? We're mostly workaholics compared to the rest of the world in some ways, and yet we have this love-hate relationship with work where we imagine that heaven is workless. Yeah, because that's indicative of our relationship with work. At the end of C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, which I'm rereading again right now, and they're amazing all over again. I'm surprised every time. Every time Aslan shows up, it's a big surprise. At the end, C.S. Lewis, his sort of depiction of what eternity looks like involves work, but it's blessed work. For some of us, our relationship with work is so addictive and yet broken that it becomes this burden that we sort of look toward being freed from the burden of work, and yet we're addicted to it in a way that we rarely make space for real rest in our lives, and particularly Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest is a particular kind of rest. It's a rest that God declares is holy. When Moses delivers the commandments, he says, sort of reflecting on the creation account, when the author of Genesis declares that God rested and gave the gift of rest to humanity. In the Ten Commandments, there's this declaration, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It is an other thing, a different kind of, not just a different kind of rest, but a different kind of time zone. It is leaving the way time works in our world and entering into the way time works in God's world and enters into our own existence. Are you with me? And so this morning I want to consider two lies that sometimes keep us from hearing. I will do, and then I will hear. We will do. We will do the Sabbath, and then in doing the Sabbath, we will hear. Well, there's a lot of lies that become blockades for us, but here, let me talk about a couple of them. The first one is this lie, I am my provider. This is very much connected to our relationship with work, isn't it? I am my provider. Any of you ever seen Jimmy Stewart's movie, Shenandoah? Oh, it's so good. And Jimmy Stewart's old farmer, and everyone gathers around the table, and he offers this prayer. And this is how his prayer goes. Lord, we cleared this land. We plowed it, sowed it, and harvested it. I should do a Jimmy Stewart voice, shouldn't I? But I don't know how. But you can imagine it, right? We cooked the harvest. It wouldn't be here, and we wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked dog-boned and hard for every crumb and morsel, but we thank you just the same anyway, Lord, for this food we are about to eat. Amen. Or at our house, as we say when the kids are little, amen and a women. We don't want to leave the women out of that, you know? Well, I don't expect any of you prayed a prayer like that over your Thanksgiving meal, but we do sort of have that relationship with work, don't we? There's this lie that I am my provider that sometimes keeps us from receiving the gift of Sabbath, which is an act of faith and trust. Remember Israel in the wilderness and gathering manna each day. And then there's a day where the sixth day where they're only to gather enough for the day, right? And if they gather extra, it will be turned to rot the next day, you know? And on the seventh day, this is the day in which they trust the Lord. Every day they trust the Lord to provide. But the Sabbath is a reminder of trusting the Lord
to provide, because it is the Lord that is providing every day. But some of us live our lives, like that Shenandoah prayer, right? That I am my provider. I think it's why when Jesus teaches the disciples to pray, there's this line in the prayer where they say, every day, give us today our daily bread. Give us the bread today that is for today. You're the giver of the bread, and we're just asking for the bread that we need today, not for tomorrow. This is a Sabbath prayer. It's refuting the lie that we are the providers for ourselves, and it's embracing this not only claim that God is our provider today, but that God will provide today, and he will provide tomorrow, and therefore, I am not my own provider. I have space to receive the gift of Sabbath, to make a time and a day holy unto the Lord, where I say to the Lord, I see all of the bread that you've given me, and I celebrate you as provider. This is your day. It marks every other day. This is your moment, and it marks every other moment as holy. There's a quote that I ran across this week. I don't know how to pronounce her last name, Norma Rubra. And she wrote, I love this, she wrote, Sabbath rest is a call to Sabbath trust, a call to visibly demonstrate in our daily living that we know ourselves to be upheld and maintained by the grace of God rather than the strength and craftiness of our own hands. To enjoy a Sabbath day, we must give up our desire for total control. We must learn to live by the generosity of manna falling all around us. Sabbath forces us out of the role of God in our lives. It's what makes it holy. This not just napping, not just physical resting, but a kind of rest that affirms this thing that we believe and that is hard to believe, that I am not my own provider, that God is my provider. He deserves this moment in each day. He deserves this space that is set aside to unplug and rest body and mind and heart, believing that God is provider of all of these things. God is the one who receives this prayer. Give us today what we need for today. Well, one of the lies that we tell ourselves is that I am my provider. And the other lie is that I am my work. I am not just, and this might not be true for all of us, I'm not just my provider. I am my work. I am my profession. I am my skill. I am my act of provision. I am my talent that I express in the work that I do. We were talking with Kate last night. She's home from college. Kate graduated from college this week. Yeah. She's our last one. Crystal and I are so rich right now. And then this grandbaby comes along. We're poor again. It's all going toward the grandbaby, right? I was telling her that I did a grad program, went to grad school a few years ago, if you'll remember. And I didn't go to grad school for the degree because I'm well along in my job and it's not going to help me, you know, not getting a raise, not getting another job, you know. But I knew that I needed to learn some things. And so I went into grad school like, you know, grades is unimportant. It's just about learning. But I'm a one on the Enneagram. And I didn't just want to get an A on every assignment, every test, every paper. I wanted to get a high A on everyone. I didn't just want to get a high A. I wanted to get the highest A on every paper. I wanted the professor to list everyone else's grades and put the names out there, you know? And I was telling Kate, for the first two semesters, this program is all writing. It's so much writing. You can't imagine how much writing it is. And most of it's posted. It's public writing. You post write an essay, a 600-word essay or a 1,000-word essay or a 1,500-word essay and post it and other people read it. And then you write a 500-word response to their 1,000-word essay or whatever. And for the first two semesters, every essay I wrote was the exact number of words that the professor asked for. I spent time after the essay going in and editing it and taking out words so that the essay would be the exact. There's a problem here, isn't there? I mean, some of the poor Crystal, you know, what it's like to live in a house with me. Some of that is like, it was just for fun, which is weird too. But some of it is a disease that many of you have also. It has something to do with where we find our value and who it is we're serving, who it is that we're looking for affirmation from, or what it is that we seek affirmation from. Look at this quote. I don't remember what comes next. Yeah, this one. Sabbath is a move toward redeeming the identity of my audience. Who, after all, am I trying to impress? Writing the exact number of words on the essay. I wish one of you had preached this sermon while I was in grad school. You saved me so much time. In sacred rest, I remember to whom I belong. That's not, Sabbath isn't just the I am not only my provider. Sabbath is a reminder that I am not my work. I'm a child of the worker, of the provider, of the creator. This quote from Paula Huston that I loved so much in The Holy Way. To be freed from bondage to the idol of work is to be released into the possibility of vocation. I want you to think about that for a minute. So, Paula Huston is claiming this thing, that Sabbath is liberation. Think about the first reception of the Ten Commandments. Sabbath is built into creation itself, but when Moses declares to the children of Israel, remember the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath, remember the stories you've told about creation, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, he's speaking to liberated slaves. What's a day of rest to liberated slaves? What is it like to have relationship with work and rest that isn't your entire identity? What's it like to be freed from that and be invited into a life by the provider and the creator so that in this liberating act, he invites you to experience rest as something holy, something that God himself does and invites you to join him in, a rest that is peaceful and joyous because you are not your own provider and you are not a slave. You are not what you do. You are not your work. You are children of God. So do and hear. How many doings did it take for those children in the wilderness to start hearing the whispers of liberation and joy and holiness in rest? I think, I've said this before, Ken Townsend and I taught senior Bible at GAC, and that's a tough job. Seniors are thinking about a lot of things, and Bible class is not near the top of their list. And Ken used to say, you know, we're trying to teach these things, and in some ways it feels impossible because you can't learn without doing. We're trying to tell them things that we want them to know, but you can't know without doing. You can't, another way of saying this, is that you can't hear without doing. I want to invite us this morning to just be thinking about this, church. What are some ways throughout every day and even periods of time on one particular day that we can rekindle a love of Sabbath, a denial of so many lies that are a part of our culture besides these two, that we are our own providers, that we are what we do, that the world can't function without us, you know? Doing and then hearing What does the Lord of the Sabbath want to whisper to us? What liberating words might he have for us, this rabbi who is for whom we are apprentices? Well, we began this series with this text. Next Sunday we end this series. This is where we began, the rabbi speaking to his apprentices in Matthew chapter 11. And Jesus says these almost shocking words for us, not only in our Western workaholic culture, but in our ways of thinking about what it looks like to live out these invitations from Jesus. Here's how Jesus describes the way. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens." Is that any of us in here? "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the invitation from Jesus, not just the thing that we read at funerals. It's the something that we're invited to hear in the doing now. An invitation as apprentices to take on the Jesus way, all of it, the ways that Jesus lived, not just in the pressure cooker moments, but in all of the seconds of the day. And part of that is observing solitude and silence and rest individually and communally. Doing and hearing from the Lord in the midst of the holy day that is rest. Okay, church? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to be thinking about ways that, some of you already lean into this, but thinking about ways that you can, new ways that you can receive Sabbath, both daily and in appointed times of your choosing. And I want you to let me know what you experience, all right? You'll help me, you know, for the series that's coming later. I want you to email me and tell me, "Hey, this is what's happening in my life." Or, "I started to do this, and then God, you know, this other person, you know how it goes. The other person offered this word, and it was just the exact thing." And let me know when you start doing, or with Sabbath, when you start not doing, what you begin to hear, the whispers of rest from the Lord who makes this space holy. Well, if there's the perfect Sabbath moment for us as a community, as we gather together, it's the table of the Lord. This is a Sabbath moment for us, isn't it? Among all of the things that we do when we remember, when we come to the table, we remember that we are not our providers. That is the crux of the communion table. We gather as a community and we gather around the table and we receive bread, remembering Christ's body broken for us. And we receive the cup together as a community, remembering Christ's blood shed for us. And when we do, we remember, we hear again the promise that this good life, the saved life, is his doing, not ours. We reenact it every week together. We reenact it at every table together, that the saved kind of life and the act of saving is the act of the provider. It's not our own. And so to begin this inclusion of Sabbath into our lives, I want to invite you to the table of the Lord this morning and invite you to practice Sabbath at the table. Remember when you come to the table that the salvation that is provided for you that you remember at the table is done by no work of your own. When you receive the bread and you receive the cup, listen. As you do, what do you hear? What is it that the Lord whispers to you this morning? Would you stand with me, church? We have two tables in the front, two tables in the back. If you would rather, after I pray, if you would rather just sit down and spend some time in meditation, that's perfectly fine. Just raise your hand and someone will be glad to serve you. As I begin this prayer, I want to read this, another from Paula Huston's book, The Holy Way, this blessing over you. Would you close your eyes and just prepare to receive God at the table this morning, and let me read this Sabbath blessing over you. Church, breathe in God's hope and breathe out despair and darkness. Breathe in courage. Breathe out fear and smallness. Breathe in mercy. Breathe out unforgiveness and hostility. Breathe in peace. Breathe out division and anger. Breathe in vulnerability. Breathe out self-deception and defensiveness. Breathe in energy and strength. Breathe out what wears us down. Breathe in humility. Breathe out pride and self-righteousness. Breathe in creativity. Breathe out the critic's mean voice. Breathe in a sense of rest. And breathe out the frantic. Breathe in God's peace. Breathe out all anxiety and fear. Lord, we come to the table this morning, and many of us have this pretty broken relationship with your gift of holy rest. We come to the table full of thanksgiving, and we're reminded by the bread and the cup that you are the worker. You are the provider. We are not defined by our work. We're defined as your children. So we receive this gift with thanksgiving. And as we do, we listen. Through your Spirit, whisper more to us about the holiness of your Sabbath rest. Help us, Spirit, to enter into this thing that is meant to be rich, full of joy and peace and blessing, this gift from you that's set apart. Make us set apart in it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.